Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn to two places and to keep it so that you can flip back and forth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. 2 Timothy 2 and Revelation 1. Now last week, without apology, I delivered a rather sobering word. If you weren't here and you did not hear that word, if you care about the future of Faith Harvest and want to know where we're going in the future and the subject of persecution, you need to listen to that. It's online. And it will seem that I'm picking up there this morning and that it's heavy, but I'm going to take you somewhere else this morning. We will talk about the context of persecution in the New Testament, but I'm going to take you down and then I'm going to bring you up. Amen? So I want you to hold on. 2 Timothy, we're talking about for the next two or three weeks about soldiers, athletes, and farmers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And now Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Consider what I say. And as the Holy Spirit has recorded that Timothy and those who read this should consider what he says, we're going to consider those words this week and in the future. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, but keep your place in 2 Timothy. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, as we enter this word today, I am going to be talking about military language. And it is without apology, and it is not an exaggeration. I am not reading something into the Scripture. I am pulling things out of the Scripture because Paul's writings are filled with military language. He tells us to put on the full armor of God. He says that our weapons are not carnal, but are spiritual. And he says here to Timothy, he says that you must endure hardship or hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in the words of Jesus, he uses military language as he speaks to his disciples on several occasions. Because, beloved, we are in a battle. We are from the moment that we come to Christ, we are in a battle. And in these last days, we are in an intense battle, a warfare over our soul and over the church. Now, I'm going to take two things here, and I have to lay groundwork as usual, and I'm asking you to get these two pictures in your mind so that I can build upon them. We have read a passage of Scripture written to Timothy, and we have read a passage of Scripture penned by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. The letter written to Timothy was written about 30 to 40 years before the penning of the book of Revelation. What does that mean to us? Paul is writing to Timothy as he has left Timothy in Ephesus to shepherd, to pastor, and raise up leadership in the church of Ephesus. And we will see that Timothy is experiencing hardship and great conflict and difficulty with this church and with the situation in which he finds himself. John, 30-something years later, an old man on the Isle of Patmos, is there exiled because of his faith. He is serving time in a Roman prison. And I want you to see that Timothy is written during the time of Nero's persecution. By the time we come to Revelation, Domitian, the ruler of Rome, has risen to power, and his persecution of the church is far more intense than Nero's, and Nero's was horrifying. Lastly, concerning these two pictures, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos has outlived his contemporaries. History and tradition tell us that all of the disciples have either been beheaded, sawn in two, crucified upside down, shot through with arrows, or killed in some other way for the gospel by the time we come to John on the Isle of Patmos. John is the only one of the original apostles who is alive, and he is there suffering under the hands of Rome. We are looking at soldiers. This passage speaks of soldiers. It speaks of athletics, which we will look at next week, and it speaks of farmers. Today we're looking at soldiers. And Paul says, consider. Consider these words that I'm speaking to you, Timothy. Beloved, now, in order to begin to lay this out for you, let me just begin to speak to you about hardship, about faithfulness, about what it means to be a soldier. Can I tell you that there comes a time to grow up? I don't want to offend anyone here today, but I am telling you, there comes a time to grow up. There comes a time in your walk with God. The Apostle Paul said in another place, when I was a child, I spoke and thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There comes a time to grow beyond the foolishness of adolescence and the waywardness of younger years. There comes a time, and I'm preaching to the saved today. There comes a time when you grow in maturity. There comes a time when you begin to shed the fears and the insecurities and the things that hinder you as a young person. And you begin to grow, to study, to show yourself an approved workman, to follow hard after Jesus Christ. Listen to me. To grow in maturity and to grow up means that you begin to understand what it means to shoulder responsibilities. Nobody likes that word. Responsibilities. There are responsibilities in the kingdom of God. There are responsibilities in church membership. There are responsibilities for a disciple who is following after Christ. There comes a time to grow up. Timothy is facing hardship as he seeks to find, as we see in verse 2, it says, find faithful men to whom you can entrust these things. And he is finding it difficult to find faithful men. He's finding, well, what is he finding? He's finding deserters. He's finding defectors. He raises up leadership and then they leave. He finds people who come into the church and then because of Nero's persecution, they are fearful and they leave. He finds people causing trouble in the church. He finds people who are false teachers in the church. Timothy's a young man. He's filled with fears himself. That's why Paul says to him in another place, Timothy, we're not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Paul has to coach this young man in how to do the work that he has been called to do. And I want to tell you that what Timothy was facing in the first century has been faced by every church in every age, and it's no different today. Can I share personally with you? And this isn't just for you. There are others who have heard this message, and there are many who will hear it on the internet. But let me tell you this morning, it is so hard. It is so difficult how hard it is in the church to find not people who love God, you find many who love God. Not many who will come to church, you find many who will come to church. But how hard it is to find faithful men and women who can shoulder responsibilities in the kingdom of God week in and week out and not cave in under the pressure or just under the charms of things around them in this life or according to the feelings of their own flesh. Can I just tell you how difficult it is? This is not a chastisement. I'm laying a foundation for something. Because this is a small thing, what I'm sharing with you. Can I tell you how difficult it is to find men and women who will not just agree, but who will commit? I'm taking a little thing like communion meditation or offering meditation, which you take for a month. These are small, this is training in the kingdom of God. These are small responsibilities. But to find men and women who can commit for at least 1 month, for 4 weeks, and do these things consistently, and be able to say, I will commit, I will be there, unless there's an emergency, or I am sick, and I will call, I will make arrangements. Shouldering responsibilities, proving faithfulness in the training, in the small things. If it's hard to find people to do the small things, listen to what God said through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, He said, Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there. He said, Jeremiah, if you are weary running with the footmen, and I'm paraphrasing, what will you do when you have to contend with horses and chariots of warfare? If you are tired and weary in the little things, in running with the footmen, what will you do when harsh realities face you? He said, if you are weary in the land of peace, what will you do when the Jordan floods and overflows, speaking of a flood of evil or hardship to Timothy? Find faithful men. If you can't find faithful men to do small things, how can you entrust to them the work of the kingdom of God? The things of the gospel and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without pampering, without offending. To find people who will shoulder responsibility. There are very few who will enlist in this army. And this is an army. And beloved, it should never be so in any time in church history, but most especially on the eve of persecution. One of the disappointments, I've had many joys in ministry, and some of you will know what I'm saying because you've heard me say it before, but one of the great disappointments to me has been that over the years, over many years, believe it or not, with a small church, there is a small army. There is a multitude, a small multitude of men and women who have come to me who got on fire for God and said, train me for ministry. Train me for ministry. Only to find that when the battle got hot, when it began to be hard because there were burdens to be borne, because there were responsibilities that had to be carried and committed to, and there were attacks in their own flesh, that they either defected or they went back to patterns of behavior or misbehavior from a previous life. Because when you set your hand to be a soldier in the kingdom of God, there are fierce battles that come your way. Nero was unleashing his fury upon the churches of Jesus Christ when this was written. And Timothy was having a difficult time. And how terrible it is when we are on the eve of persecution, if we can't stand, if we can't even run with the footmen, how will we stand? How will we as believers fare? Let me ask you this morning. If you find it hard being a believer right now and shouldering your responsibility for the kingdom of God, what will you do when it costs you double, triple, quadruple? What will you do when it costs you your job? What will you do when it lands you in prison? What will you do when the wave of opposition is fierce? Verses 3 through 4, I've got to move quickly. Verses 3 through 4, Paul begins to give this analogy. You must endure hardship as a soldier. Persecution and tribulation, those words are pictures of heavy pressure that comes, extreme pressure that comes upon the people of God. Opposition in following the Lord. And some of you in this place, you would say, you've experienced just a little bit of persecution. Maybe in your family, there are those who oppose you because you have followed the Lord. Maybe in the workplace. I've known people in this church that it has cost them in the workplace to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are those that it has cost in school to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you find it hard now, what will you do under persecution? And that is the context of 1 and 2 Timothy. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Beloved, endurance is needed in the house of God. There comes a time to grow up. Many people come and throw their hand to the plow and say, I'm going to follow the Lord. But then when the battle gets hot, they lose their fight. Can I tell you something this morning? No believer loses their fight because they weren't given authority or power. You know that Jesus Christ has made provision. When you come to Him, if you're born again and you have the Spirit of God, He has given you the authority of His name, not because you're a perfect believer, just because you're a believer. He has given you the authority of His name, the throne of God, you as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And He has given you, because the Holy Spirit resides within you, He has given you the power of the resurrection. He has given you the power of the Lord within you potentially. But believers do not quit in the fight because they didn't have authority or because they didn't have power. They leave the battle because they did not have endurance. Because they did not have endurance, I told you several weeks ago, to God, faithfulness is far more important than giftedness. He is looking for faithful men, loyal men and women, as I speak this word this morning. Just when you're about to get the victory, Satan knows exactly what to do. He knows the phone call to send you. He knows the evil report about your health to give you. He knows the relationship problems to stir up. He knows the financial woes to bring into your life in order to thwart the victory that God has ordained for you. Oh, beloved, how the church needs faithful men and women who know how to follow in faithfulness in the Lord. Paul speaks of endurance in warfare, competing in athletics, and laboring hard in farming. Today we're looking at soldiering. And Rome was famous for its soldiers. Now listen closely. When Timothy heard these words, when he read these words, like anyone in his culture, there was a picture that flashes in his mind. Because the Roman soldiers were famous. They were famous for their training. The grueling training that they went through. They were famous for their meanness. They were famous for their hardness. They were famous for their strength. They were famous for their endurance and for their loyalty to Rome. They were famous for that. And everyone in the population knew when you said Roman soldier, they knew what it meant to be a Roman soldier. They knew what the training was. They knew what the choosing of a Roman soldier involved. We have exhaustive writings, historical writings that tell us about the choosing and the training of Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers were not usually chosen from the nobility, not usually chosen from people who had status or title. They were chosen from the peasantry, They were peasants who were enlisted in the army of Rome. I'm going to quickly run through this. I want to tell you why. I'm not going to take the time to elaborate spiritually because I could preach a sermon on each one of these points, and I can't this morning. You have been schooled in the Word of God. Listen with ears of the Spirit and listen to what I'm saying. Why were Roman soldiers chosen from the peasants? These are the reasons that are given to us in the writings of history. Number one is that warfare takes you through extremes. Extreme weather, extreme cold, extreme storms. And peasants were conditioned to that. They were used to working out in the weather. They knew what it took to stand in the face of a storm. Secondly, peasants were brought up under hard labor. They didn't have many pleasures in life, and they knew what it was to work hard and to work until they were given out, tired, and still have to keep on working because they had responsibilities. Number three, peasants were able to endure the intense heat of the sun. It gets hot when you're in battle. It gets fierce when you're in a battle. And if you can't stand the heat, the old saying says, get out of the kitchen. Number fourthly, the peasants were simple, history says. That doesn't mean that they were dumb. It means they were uncomplicated. It's what the New Testament means when it gives the word single-minded. Single-minded. They weren't double-minded. They were focused. They just had one thing that they existed for, and that was to survive. And when they became a soldier, they had one goal, and that was to be a perfect Roman soldier. Number five, they were content with little. They were content with little. They weren't controlled. Their hearts weren't entrapped by things of this world because they had nothing. Number six, they were not stopped by fatigue. They were willing to press through when they were so tired that they felt they had nothing left to give. So tired that they have nothing left to give. And peasants, number seven, were accustomed to digging ditches and carrying heavy burdens. And I will have to elaborate a little on this one. Digging trenches and carrying heavy burdens. I'm not even going to get into the training with swords or anything like that. But when a soldier, when a Roman soldier was trained, there was his burdens. All of the stuff he had to carry were laid upon his back, the backpacks and all of the equipment and all of the gear for encampment. And they were trained to march for miles and miles and miles under all of that equipment. But that wasn't enough, because when they had marched until they couldn't march anymore, then they were given another man's equipment. They were given double, and they had to carry somebody else's burden and march further and further and further. Jesus says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of the Lord. When you're in the kingdom, when you're a soldier in the army of God, you don't get to come and bear no burdens. Some people want to bear no burdens. Other people want to bear their own burdens. But how many are willing to do what the Lord says, that you must bear other people's burdens to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? It's an old adage, an old statistic that bears true, has for years and years and years, that 80% of the financial giving is given by 20% of the people. And that 80% of the work of the church is done by 20% of the people. I suspect that it's even less than that. And for those of you this morning who feel like you're carrying your burden and other people's burdens, and you're carrying more than your fair share, hang on, because God wants to encourage you. So they were chosen from the peasantry. That should encourage some of you who feel like, well, I wasn't educated. How can I follow the Lord? He wants me to minister or do this or that, and I wasn't educated. Or I came from a bad family. Or I came from poverty. Or whatever this may be. I was an outcast. I was abused. Whatever it may be. Listen to me. When the peasant who had no purpose in his life, who had no title, who had no status, who was frowned upon in society, who had nothing to live for except to survive, is put into the Roman army and enlisted. In one moment's time, he goes from nothing to purpose, goals, status, because the Roman soldiers were elevated in honor and the emperor cared more about them than anybody else. The emperor, in fact, would go out to visit his soldiers on the battlefield. Throughout history, in the Bible even, we find that kings went to battle with their armies. And when they didn't go to battle with their armies, you find them on the field of battle encouraging their soldiers. Remember this for the end of the message. Because the emperor or the king is with his soldiers in battle. And so these peasants now have great purpose before them in life. The old Roman saying was, the rougher the background, the better the fighter. The rougher the background, the better the soldier. That's why I've always loved for the church to be what Jesus meant for it to be a place where prostitutes are saved, where drug addicts are brought in, where those from rough backgrounds find grace from the Lord and find empowerment, because they make the best soldiers. They make the best fighters. And they will work for the kingdom of God. And Paul tells Timothy, soldiers are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. That means woven together like the thorns. That's the same word, entangled. It's when they platted Jesus' crown of thorns. It's thorns woven together. And Jesus says in his parable that the thorns are the cares of this world. You're not to be entangled in the thorny cares of this world that hold you back from being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling Timothy here, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Even if it's only you, Timothy, do whatever it takes as a soldier. If it means preaching and teaching, then preach and teach. On top of that, if it means setting up tables for an outreach, then do that, Timothy. If it means visiting widows and orphans, then do that. If it means fasting and prayer to defeat the enemy, then do that, Timothy. If it means facing murder under Nero's persecution, then face being murdered, Timothy. If it means facing vile and horrible situations, then face them. If it means suffering, Timothy, then suffer for your emperor, Jesus Christ. If it means preaching on the streets, then preach, Timothy. If it means offering the offering meditation or the communion meditation, then offer it, Timothy. But be a faithful soldier. Be a soldier who can endure hardship. Now, I want you to understand, between how bad it was, between the first letter to Timothy and the second letter to Timothy. Well, let me back up. The first letter to Timothy was written as Nero gears up persecution against the church. Between the first letter and the second letter, most of Rome had burned to the ground in a fire, and Nero took it as an opportunity to blame the Christians and to take persecution to a higher level. So by the time Paul writes the second letter to Timothy, Timothy's church is under fierce persecution headed by Nero. Timothy's afraid. The people are not wanting to stay. God's shaking his church. Some are falling by the wayside. Some are rising. Then some 30-something years later, Nero has died. John is on that island of Patmos, exiled. And Domitian has come to power. And where Nero was terrible, Domitian was far, far worse. So in the last part of this message, I want to talk to you about soldiers and their rewards. The Apostle Paul is one of our soldiers that we acknowledge and that we revere as a great man of God, and what he did for the Lord, one of the greatest missionaries, the greatest missionary who's ever lived, suffered much for the Lord. He recounts these things in the Word. He says he was stoned several times. He was beaten with Roman rods, which beat your feet, usually left a man crippled and could not walk. And Paul, after having at least two, I think, or three times being beaten with Roman rods, he's still walking from country to country, taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a soldier who endures hardship. And we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he talks about the ferocity of the battle and what it did to him in his mind and to the others who were with him. And he speaks in these phrases. He said, we were burdened beyond measure. And in the Greek, these are the most extreme words you can use. It's like he's almost trying to exaggerate. We were burdened beyond measure. We were burdened beyond strength. We were taxed beyond what we could bear. So much so, Paul says, that we despaired of life itself. We despaired of life. This is the great Apostle Paul who raised people from the dead, who worked miracles in the name of Jesus, who cast out demons, who healed the sick, and preached all over the world of his day. It was so bad, he said, what we were enduring, that we despaired of life. And he goes on and says, this death sentence that was upon us was allowed by Christ in order that he might teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in him, he who is able to raise the dead, to walk in resurrection power. Beyond that, beloved, it is clear that Paul's struggle was not just physical. How many of you know that physical suffering is bad enough, but the greatest suffering occurs in the mind? Have you ever had to endure mental anguish? Do you know what it's like to suffer fear, to suffer mentally? You can endure physical pain for a long time. But beloved, when you add on top of that mental anguish, this will even cause the body to give up and to cave in. And Paul's last straw, the last straw for Paul was not the stoning, not the shipwreck, not the being beaten, all those things that we think are just, oh Lord, how could I endure that? The last straw was that those that he called his friends in the ministry forsook him. He said that at his trial, just like Jesus who stood before Pilate and the disciples fled, Paul said, no one stood with me at my first hearing. No one stood with me in my trial in Rome. He said, all have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me now. This was the anguish. Paul, the Bible says that he agonized over the churches every day with deep, deep concern for the welfare of the saints of God. He was a soldier to the point of despairing of life. Listen to me. But he didn't call up the others and say, I can't do this. Can't do this anymore. I think I'm going to retire. He didn't call up, say, I'm just too tired. No, he saw persecution and tribulation as an opportunity to minister all the more. Because Christ had entrusted influence to him. So he endured as a good soldier. Not only for the sake of the king, but for the sake of his church. And beloved, you will endure too in the fight that's ahead of you. I think positively. You will endure too if you will hold on to Jesus Christ. If you will commit now, accept the invitation to be a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. But I want to speak to you in this last part, something to encourage you. Something of reward, something of the greatness of Christ. Paul also had said, he knew that his death was near. He knew that he was going to be martyred. And he said, there is a crown that's laid up for me. There's a crown laid up for me. And this motivated him in his work for the Lord. Now, I want to take you back to Revelation chapter 1. John is now in his 80s. I want you to see the picture again. Domitian is a demon-possessed ruler who has already tried to kill him. Domitian issued the edict that John should be executed. Tradition and history tell us, I can't prove this, but this is all we have. Tradition says that John, they heated up a vat of boiling oil, and they took John and they put him in this vat of boiling oil. And miraculously, nothing touched him. Nothing burned him. There wasn't a burn upon his body, and they didn't know what to do. They were astounded. And if you think that's far-fetched, read the histories of the martyrs of the early church and the miraculous things that happened. Paul has been beheaded. Peter's already been crucified upside down. John is old. Domitian sends him to the island of Patmos, intending to work him to death, since he could not kill him. The Isle of Patmos was about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, and it was a Roman penal colony where criminals were sent. You know, in growing up, just reading the Word of God, I always pictured John sitting there by himself on this island because they exiled him. So I pictured him all alone, maybe sitting in a cave. But that's not what history tells us. John was sent there to work in the mine shafts. At 80-something years of age, he's sent there to work. They sent criminals there to break up rocks and to extract ore for Rome. And so it's a place, this island is a place of rough terrain, fierce, cold, bitter weather, and a place with a huge criminal element, all condemned by Rome. So I want you to get this image in your mind and picture John, this old man, faithful soldier, faithful servant of God. Picture him down in the mine shaft, trying to swing a heavy sledgehammer. Think about, you find it hard right now to serve God. You find it hard to be faithful, to shoulder responsibility. And the thought of persecution makes you want to quit. Think of this old man down in the mine shaft. How many Christians in this position would say, I quit, God. I served you all of these years, and look where I am, down in this hellhole with criminals working in a mine shaft. I'm not even physically capable of this. How many would get angry at God? I've heard Christians all my life getting angry at God. How many would get angry at God over this circumstance and say, what have you done to me? What did I do to deserve this? But not John. Not this faithful soldier who endures hardness. He sees tribulation as an opportunity to endure hardship for his emperor, Jesus Christ. Now very quickly, I want you to look at verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulations and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. When you're under persecution, all status disappears. It's not I, John, who leaned upon Jesus at the Last Supper and was part of his inner circle and writing these truths to you. It's not I, John, who have served faithfully as an apostle. It's not I, John, who escaped boiling oil. You've heard about my story. They were suffering under Domitian. And he was suffering under Domitian. And he said, I, John, your brother. I, John, your brother. In tribulation, in pressure. He's saying, you're not alone. I'm your brother. I'm your companion. Tu compañero. I'm your companion in the kingdom of God. John did not ask for sympathy. He didn't say, pray for me. Instead, he sees this as an opportunity to encourage. Because John knows that God has given him influence. And listen to this. What he is hoping is that those who receive this letter, the rest given to him by Jesus himself, but that those who read these words will say, if John, who is 80-something years old, can endure, then surely I can endure. If John, who is in the mine shafts of Patmos, can endure, then surely I can endure. And the word kingdom here, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is very significant to our story this morning, because a kingdom signifies that there is a king and that John belongs to royalty. He is a soldier in a royal kingdom, serving under a king. And if you remember earlier, I told you that kings go to battle with their soldiers, and kings go to the battlefield to check on their soldiers and to encourage them. King Henry V put on the attire of a soldier and went out and mingled among his troops to understand what they needed and how he might encourage them. He's not just a soldier. He's a soldier in a kingdom. And beloved, when you get to this place where you feel like you've been pressed beyond measure, See, we can't compare our suffering to theirs, but we can acknowledge there are some here who have suffered, and there are some here who are suffering. There are some here who know what it means to count the cost. And when you come to the place that you feel that you're pressed beyond measure, it is not the time to give up. It is the time to endure hardship as a good soldier, to carry your weight and to carry others, because the Lord is going to encourage you personally. He is going to visit you. He is going to Himself show you something in your place of hardship. Endurance. I can't say it enough this morning. Endurance is needed. Endurance is necessary. The word endurance is urgent for us right now as believers. And so John, the soldier, receives a visit from his emperor. The king comes to the soldier on the battlefield, because kings do that. They are with their troops. If you will picture this, John was there most likely working. He didn't have a day off. He's probably down in a mine shaft with a sledgehammer. And he says, it was the Lord's day. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I want you to hear this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was worshiping and caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, if you've belonged to church culture and Bible studies in your life, what is the Lord's Day? Well, for us, that is first day of the week. It's the day we worship Christ. Beloved, when John wrote those words, that wasn't exactly what that meant. It was the first day, and it was the day that his brothers and sisters were worshiping on the first day of the week. But when you look through the rest of the New Testament, they didn't call it the Lord's Day. This is when it's called the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation. They just called it the first day of the week in Corinthians and places where it says they met and they worshiped on the first day of the week. It was the same day as the Lord's Day, but the word Lord there in Greek is the same word for Lord as in emperor. It is the same word that's applied to Domitian. And Domitian had declared that on that day, on his day, on imperial day, that everyone must worship him as God. John's keeping track of time. He says it's imperial day, but I'll be worshiping the Lord. And while others throughout the Roman Empire were calling Caesar God, John is worshiping Jesus down in a mine shaft. And I can't tell the rest of this story without giving you one more little fact from history. Because previous to this, in about 83 AD, Domitian had minted a coin, and that coin was in honor of his dead son, his son who had died. And on the back of the coin was the relief, the engraving of his son standing on top of the globe of the earth as Lord, as having dominion over the earth and all that's in it. And in his right hand are seven stars. Caesar says, I am God, worship me as God, and my son who died is not dead, but he is arisen. He is the Son of God. And on the Lord's day, on imperial day, worship him. And the faithful soldier of Jesus Christ is swinging away with his sledgehammer and worshiping the Lord. And the real emperor comes. And he says, if you look at verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. And in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Jesus is telling his faithful soldier, I am in control. You've not suffered for naught, John. I am in control. I am the one who was alive and dead
and has arisen and lived forevermore. It's not Domitian's son who is the Son of God, John, but I am your emperor, and I have come to call you to a new task. He says, John, you've been on the battlefield. You've been in the army serving on the field, but I'm putting you at desk duty. Get out your pen, John, because I have something to write to say to my churches. And the old man of God, soldier on his knees, he's fallen. He can't hold the hammer anymore. And he no longer sees rocks and sledgehammers and filth. But his eyes are open to realities beyond that, and he sees the heavens open. He sees the throne of God. He sees into the future beyond what you and I here today have yet even lived through. He receives the greatest revelation of Christ he's ever received. He says, I saw him. He's like the Son of Man, but blazing light, white robe that shines, fire coming from his eyes and a golden band around his waist. I remember him. I remember him when he wore a robe that got dirty and his body got sweaty as he walked in his sandals in the streets of Jerusalem. And I leaned upon him at the Last Supper and I was part of his inner circle. And I saw him bleeding. And now John looks and in one glance, Jesus fulfills. The Bible says he's our high priest. And so in one glance, it's the robe of a high priest with a golden band and all of these things. Then as he looks again, it's the white robe, the golden band, the seven stars, the image of an emperor dressed in royal attire. Jesus is saying, no one usurps my place. No one takes my place, John. You don't have to worry, John. I'm in control. I always have been, and I always will be. And Jesus says, I too understand this tribulation, John. I know what it's like to endure hardness as a soldier. I was beaten, pierced, and crucified. But John, my cross was an interruption, a temporary interruption in the plan. And what you're facing here, John, is a temporary interruption in the plan. And you soldiers here who are enduring for the kingdom of God, it's only an interruption in the plan of God. And God says, I'm in control. I'm in control. And in fact, John outlived Domitian and was released from captivity and went back to Ephesus to pastor until he died at an old, old age. John was a suffering soldier, and he needed to see his king. And so the message for you enduring soldiers this morning is this, that Jesus reveals himself to you in a deeper and fuller way than you've ever known in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardness. And I don't know each of your struggles. And the way he reveals himself isn't always what he revealed to John. So I'll speak firsthand. In my sicknesses, he has been my great physician. In mental affliction, he's been my great deliverer. In church issues, problems in the body of Christ, he has revealed himself as the great head of the church. In financial woes, he has revealed himself as my provider. In inner turmoil, he's been my king of peace. And when I have been so weak that I just wanted to crawl up on the couch and not do it anymore, he has said, in your weakness, I will just display my strength. Beloved, those who endure hardship not only win, but they receive, they're given a visitation. They get a deeper view, a new perspective, a greater revelation of Jesus than they've ever had or that they could ever receive without the hardship, without the turmoil, without the affliction. So this morning is an invitation. The Lord says, if you've run with the footmen and you are weary, how will you fare with what's coming? He says, I invite you this morning
to be enlisted. The old hymn of the church says, will you be enlisted as a volunteer? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted. Why not you? Jesus is the captain. We will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Roman commanders could conscript peasants unwillingly into the army. Jesus' army is 100% volunteer. You must desire to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning?